while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
Today we begin a four-part series in which we look at what faith looks like when stuff gets tough, when life becomes hard, whether it is through loss, whether life gets hard through divorce, through depression, through grief, or other pain, illness. Sometimes when that happens, it can cause us to either feel like our faith is a fraud, or like the synopsis says, sometimes we start to question God. God, are you even real? Is this whole Christianity thing even real? God, are you a fraud? As with all of our sermon series, we have a theme for each week of the series. And over the 4 weeks, today's is what goes around. Next week, we continue with Perceive to Receive. In week 3, the theme is titled Reality Check. And then the series is brought to a close with the theme, The God Who Weeps. The God Who Weeps. My hope and my prayer is that over these 4 sermons, over these 4 weeks, you're going to be empowered to cultivate a faith that can withstand the unavoidable troubles and trials of life. I want to kick off what I'm saying here today with a question for you all. How many of you here, and I want a show of hands, please, how many of you here have ever faced a crisis? If you've ever faced a crisis, okay? I can see a couple of children put their hands up. I'm wondering, what's going on there? Maybe I need to have a conversation with mom after church. Well, anyway, hey, listen, it's subjective, isn't it? You know, maybe to them the crisis was mom said you can have fruit shoot. You can have orange juice, you can't have fruit shoot. Maybe to them that's their crisis, you know. You eat the broccoli, you're not having any ice cream. That's a crisis. Perhaps, so fair enough. Some of us have faced all sorts of crises. Personal crisis, emotional crisis, financial crisis, psychological crisis, educational crisis, professional crisis, relational, spiritual, medical crises. So what happens? What's the one thing that happens in a crisis? What happens in a crisis? It feels like things are falling apart. It feels like the core, the foundation cannot hold. Things fall apart, the center cannot hold. How many people know that phrase? Yeah, you're showing your age now. You're also showing your heritage. Yeah. Very famous book, by the way. Go look it up. Things Fall Apart, The Center Cannot Hold. Yeah. Chinua Achebe. Yes. No, not Wole Soyinka. No. Don't. He didn't write that. In this building, where we are right now, this building has been standing for over 85 years. Until recently, in this building, and you can still see some traces of it, until recently we had issues with our roof. Not just this part of the building, the peak hall and the other parts of the complex. And we had to get some work done. Bless you, whoever that is. We had to get some work done to it. It wasn't cheap. Roofing work, whew, my goodness me. It's not cheap, but we managed, by the grace of God, to get it done. We managed, you know, God provided the finances, and we give him thanks for that. Now, let me ask this question. While the roof was leaking in this building, were we able to continue worshiping? Yes, with a leaking roof where it's not, you know, it's a little bit of water, we're fine, we're not made of salt. If the problem that we faced was not the roof, maybe the problem we faced was some of the windows couldn't shut. Would we still be okay somehow to worship in the building? Yes. You agree? Yes? Okay. What if it was the walls? Maybe there was a crack in the wall somewhere, I'm sure there's a crack somewhere I can point to. All right, there you go. There's cracks on there. There's a crack right there. So if the issue that we faced was a crack in the wall, are we still able to meet here for worship?
Yes.
Let me ask this question. If the issue with the building is that the foundation was shifting and moving, are we able to gather here for worship? I didn't even finish the question. I could hear ums and noes and, Pastor, are you trying to, you know, is that it? You're trying to do us in. Yeah. Absolutely not. No matter how much assurance you're, if I'd said to you, yeah, don't worry about the foundations, let's meet anyway, what would you have said? You'd have gotten somebody would say that they questioned my, you know. You'd have found somebody to politely escort me from the building. You're like, this man needs help. No matter how much assurance you're given, if the foundation of a building is damaged, if a foundation is moving, something is critically wrong. And we know that foundations are important. They are not to be messed with in any building, in any structure. A foundation is the point that holds it all together. A foundation is intended to be that stable starting point, that fixed starting point. And nobody wants to be in a building with dodgy foundations. Every single one of us. Here is the thing. Earlier on, a moment ago, I asked, has anybody here faced a crisis? And every single one of us, at one point or another, in one context or another, one situation or another, is going to face a problem. No matter how big, seemingly big, or small, seemingly small, your problem is, you are going to face a problem. Sooner or later. And the truth of it is, even if you don't go looking for a problem, sometimes problems come. Has anybody ever experienced that? I wasn't trying to find this problem. This problem came looking for me. And you're like, would you just leave me alone for goodness sake? We face problems. And when trouble comes, when these problems come, sometimes they have the capacity, the ability to shake you to your core, shake you to your foundation. And when that happens, it starts to test your foundation. And here's my question, you know, my first challenge really is, on what foundation are you building? On what, when you think about your life, what is the foundation behind your, is it a knowledge foundation? I want to know, because if I know, I'm going to be fine. Because some people are like that. Just tell me, because if you tell me, I know everything's going to be okay. And maybe your foundation is, you're coming from one of those backgrounds where, nope, you need to have the knowledge, you need to have the understanding, you know, and it's a foundation that's based on that. You are one of those people that needs every question answered every single time in every context. Or maybe your foundation is money. I don't need the answer. As long as I work, I've got my money, you know, living large, living la vida loca, whatever, you know, however that looks like for you. The private jet, the helicopter rides, the Bentley. By the way, from time, yeah, detraction, what's the word? This, when you go off point. So I'm going to go off point for a moment. Digression. Thank you, honey. Thank you. Don't know if you wanted to give me the word, but hey, you know. So here it comes, digression, right? I've talked about Bentleys before here, haven't I? And I've said, I really like cars. Okay, I'm a petrol head, and if God, and I like the Bentley. I've never ever been in a Bentley. I've never even looked through the window of a Bentley. Nobody's going to let me near their Bentley. I don't know why. But if God ever tells you to give me a Bentley, you need to come here with my keys. So I'm just going to ask now, has anybody got the keys to my Bentley? Just, hey, because, you know, I don't want the opportunity to pass me by. While the Bentleys thou art giving, do not pass me by. Anybody? Okay, fair enough. But maybe that's what your foundation is built on, the money. Because money gives you power, gives you status. Money gives you a voice. Money, in some respects, is a key. You know, scripture, we understand money is a messenger. The Bible says money answers all things. Isn't it? It's a messenger. When you have money, things can happen. So maybe your foundation is, I need to have money. I need to build on that. Maybe your foundation is built on image. What do I look like? Maybe you want to be like me, 6'4", full of muscles. You know, you want to be hench like I am. Just absolutely good looking and humble. Yeah. Maybe that's the image that you have. Maybe for you it's image. I know I was talking with somebody once, and I know a guy, I used to live in a tower block. I lived on the 14th floor. And there was a guy that lived on the 7th floor, I think it was. It was a tower block, so it's a council block, right? And this guy lived in a council flat, and he bought himself for cash, a brand new BMW X5. He spent £47,000 on a car living in a council flat. Why? Because what was really important to him was the show and the shine. There was a guy whose foundation was about image. Or maybe your foundation isn't any of those. Maybe it's cultural values. When was the last time you thought about who your mom is, who your dad is, how your mom was, how your dad was, and thought, am I being like my mom? Which part? Or maybe it's the culture in which you grew up. This is how we've always done it. This is how we... Anyway, I have to stop all these songs. This is how we've always done it. Those cultural values upon which your foundation is built. And then what happens when trouble comes? What happens when those foundations are tested? How many of you even have built your foundation on Christian values? You don't need to lift your hands. Because some of us build our foundations on Christian values. And I'm not saying money is bad or culture is bad. Our image is bad. But is it the stuff that we're building our foundation on? We build our foundations on Christian values. Because Christian values mean that, you know, we're safe, we're loved. Christian values lead to us being in a place of comfort, in a place of certainty in God, control sometimes. What have you been taught about Christianity that has shaped your understanding of who God is? The stuff that you've brought to where you are today, shaping your understanding of how God is. And as you know, there are differing thoughts where it concerns Christianity, concerning God. Differing thoughts. Some denominations, I will say, are much more legalistic. Nope, you got to this, you got to that, you got to... I was talking to somebody who said for the last 4 years, she's never missed church. I said, what do you mean never missed church? So even when we go on holiday, I'm only allowed to go Monday to Saturday. I can't miss church on a Sunday. I said, allowed? I don't understand. You're a prison. Did you? Is this punishment? What did you do to the church? I'm not allowed to miss church. And that's their particular practice within that congregation. But then there are congregations that are the opposite end of the spectrum, totally liberal. Anything goes. It doesn't matter, come as you are, do what you want, it's okay. You know, like Paul said, grace abounds to the point we become castaways. So what happens when our preconceived ideas about God start to fail? That thought that you had about who God is, those ideas you have in your mind about who God is, what happens when those thoughts fail? What happens when the who and the how that we think about God doesn't match up with our experience in a particular moment? Where do we place God? How do we see God when things seem to be going wrong in our lives? You see, in our text for today, Mark chapter 10, verse 17 to 31, we see the story of this man. He's often referred to in scripture as the rich young ruler. He's someone, the Bible tells us, came running to Jesus and he bowed before Jesus. He wanted to sort out his spiritual life. What must I do to inherit the kingdom? In his dialogue with Jesus, he said a number of things, and he started by calling Jesus good. Good teacher, he says. And I want to pull out three things today that I firmly believe we can learn from this passage in Mark chapter 10. They're in essence the three reasons, you know, that speak to why when we enter this, why we sometimes enter a spiral of doubt with God. They speak to why sometimes we struggle with God's word. We struggle with God's promises. Each of these three points speak to those things and those times, those situations, those moments when doubt kicks in. And we all experience doubt at one point or another, to one degree or another. It speaks to that place when our belief is challenged and when it feels like our faith is failing. Number one, we fail to recognize the three reasons why our faith can fail. Number one is because we fail to recognize God is not an instrument for getting what we want. We don't serve, we're not worshiping a vending machine. You know, there are some vending machines. What does the machine need? A coin. Some vending machines need a token. Some, it's a note. Some, it's a card payment. We're not worshiping a vending machine that's like, right, I came to church, tick. I sang the song, tick. I prayed the prayer, tick. He prayed the prayer, tick. I said amen, tick. Where my thing? Where my business? Come on, your turn. Sometimes that's how we treat God. Sometimes that's how we behave with God. Verse 18, Jesus told this man, there's only one that is good, and that person is God. You know, it's almost like Jesus was questioning, why are you calling me good? Why are you calling? Do you even understand who I am? Do you understand who the Father is? You're here calling me good. And Jesus was querying that, I guess. This man believed that God, you know, he believed in God. He had faith. But in addition to that, he believed that his good deeds were the piece of the puzzle. Because I'm a good guy. He didn't just call, you know, Jesus. Now, when Jesus queried him, second time he spoke to Jesus, when you read on in verse 20, he didn't call Jesus good the second time. It was like, I don't want this guy's trouble. After Jesus challenged him on that. And you know, as I said, sometimes I talk about this vending machine theology, where God's job is to get us to a place of comfort. God's job is to put us in that place of soft life, where all the boxes are ticked. You know, soft life. God is there for us to gain power. God is there for us to gain wealth, to gain status. God is there, his one job is to make us healthier. And every time that doesn't happen, God is the one that has failed. When we're not happier, God is the one that's failed. He ceased to become the tool, the instrument for what we want. He ceased to be God because he's no longer the instrument. This man built his faith around success, comfort, around good deeds. And when he was standing before Jesus, all of that failed. It was useless, it was nothing, it was void. Is Jesus only in our lives so we get a good parking space? I challenge you. Is Jesus only in our lives so we can get a good job? Or we can get a spouse? Oh, let's go there for a minute. Some people is like, I'm not married. I don't know. I don't want to come to church. I'm like, you know what, brother? Well, Jesus is a matchmaker. That's his one job in your life. And I'm not saying a good parking space is bad. I'm not saying a good job is bad. I'm not saying a spouse is bad. I mean, you know, I'm married to the best woman in the whole wide world. I'm not saying that. But is that all Jesus is there for? The soft life. Jesus is just there so I can get top marks in my exam. Jesus is only there so I can be healed and happy. Jesus is only there so there's food in my fridge. Now, all of these things are good, but is that all God is for? Several times this week and in different contexts, I have said to different people, pursuit is proof of desire. Don't tell me what you want. I'll figure it out when I watch what you chase after. You don't need to tell me you want Jesus. I will see it. Don't tell me you want this thing or that thing or the other thing. Just give me an opportunity to watch you, and I will see it. I've said it many times to many people that I mentor. I give you permission to spy on me. Look at my life. Look at how I hunger and thirst after God. And if you see something you don't like, I permit you to challenge me. Can you say the same about your life? My dear brothers and sisters, pursuit is proof of desire. And if we're not careful, our faith can become less and less about hungering and thirsting after God and become more and more about using God as a tool to justify our success or to feel secure with the good life, the soft life. Instead of looking at ourselves, we must be looking at Christ. Another reason our faith can fail is because we fail to recognize the reason we all need Christ is because we're all broken. Every single one of us. People often use the metaphor of hospital when we're talking about church. We say, oh, church is like a hospital. Well, if this church is like a hospital, we are broken doctors. We are broken healers. We're sick doctors. We are. There are quite a number of you, I look through the congregation today, who work in the healthcare profession. You've got your own health challenges. You've got your own medical challenges. There's a wonderful, wonderful book written by a theologian called Henri Nouwen, called The Wounded Healer. We're all wounded healers. The way Jesus answers this man and calls him, makes this man consider his understanding of not just who God is, but how God is. And I want you, if you think back to the first verse of our text, Mark chapter 10, verse 17, he says, the man asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit the kingdom? The emphasis was on himself. What must I do? He thought it was about him. It was about his doing. Because, you know, they say what goes around comes around. You know, if I put in my token, I'll get what I want. If I do this, you'll give me. If I do for you, you'll do for me. And it said he was operating in a very, very dangerous area, an area that's focused on pride, self-reliance, works. None of the real solutions were external to him. It was about, no, I know what to do. Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Because if I do it, yeah, I'm going to be good. He was going to get it done. He was, you know, the master of his own destiny. Do you know somebody like that? Somebody's got it all worked out, damn pat. Do you know somebody like that? They know what to do. They're ready to go ahead and do it. Just tell them and they'll do it. Do you know somebody like that? Are you that somebody? Are you that somebody? You see, this rich young ruler was asking the question, what must I do? He was overestimating his goodness. Because if you tell me what to do, I'll do it. And once I do it, we're good. You know, Monique, when she was leading the service, talked about a principle. The best of our best to God, like filthy rags. What must you do? Who cares? Can it ever be good enough? Can it be good enough outside of Christ? That's the real question. Let me give you some context, perhaps, of why he had this attitude. In the culture of that day, it was common for people to equate wealth as evidence of success, and success as evidence of God's blessing in that day, because rich people were successful. And when they were successful, means God has blessed them in that day. In that day? How about today? We see someone roll up here with a Bentley. Well, obviously, forget the Bentley, because that would be for me, right? We see someone here roll up here with a that might be for me as well, I don't know. Okay, yeah. See someone roll up here with a Ferrari. I can't stand Ferraris. Sumi and I went on one of those driving experience days. I think I shared this before. Ferrari, I drove that Ferrari. It was like driving my Skoda, just a little bit faster. That was all. Yeah, that was just not a nice experience. Someone rolls up here with a Ferrari. Absolutely not for me, right? And you think, wow, I wonder what he does. He must be successful. And we equate that with God's blessing so easily. In John chapter 9, there was a blind man that was brought that encountered Jesus. And in the conversations, the disciples asked Jesus, who sinned? Was it him or was it his parents? Because when something goes wrong, it's because God hasn't blessed them, because they haven't been successful. And so going back to this rich young ruler in our text, you know, instead of being there to prove his righteousness, his wealth only showed how much he really needed, how far away he was from his goal of living for God. And just as it was with him, the truth is, no matter how good we think we are, we're all broken. We're all broken. We're all in need of God's grace. And that's why I'm not a fan of the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel, you know, it doesn't relinquish control. The prosperity gospel says, you know, no, if I do this, it'll be fine. If I say this, it'll be fine. That's all I need to do. I know someone, sadly, many years ago, 20 years ago now, and she was diagnosed, sadly, with bowel cancer. Born again, spirit-filled, very, very gifted singer. We were colleagues at work, diagnosed with bowel cancer. Went to visit her. She was like, no, I'm fine. She had the first surgery. No, I'm fine. She had the second surgery. No, I don't have cancer. I don't know what they're talking about. Girl, you just came out of surgery. I didn't have cancer. It's nonsense. And it was so hard. It was so hard. I understand. I appreciate. Scripture says you have the faith that says those things that be not as though they were. But goodness me, you need to know what battle you're facing. And if you're walking in denial, how is that aligned with scripture? And because she kept saying no, she kept refusing medication. She kept refusing help. She kept refusing treatment. No, I have that. It's a small thing. They're just going to do a little bit of surgery. No, I don't need that. No, I don't need that drugs. I'm not taking my drugs. And it wasn't long before her body succumbed to that terrible, terrible disease. Well, the prosperity says, don't let go. Keep, it's you. It's about you. There's something you're going to say, you're going to do. And often it's rooted in fear. The fear that if I let go, will God be there for me? Letting go doesn't mean you believe everything's going to turn out okay. It means you believe God's got you, no matter how it turns out. That's what letting go means. It means you yield control, not to the power of your mind, but to the will of the Father in heaven. Now, at the same time, many of us criticize the prosperity gospel, but many of us are still very influenced by it because it's easy still to believe that God's job is to keep us comfortable, keep us safe, keep our bellies full, and us wearing the latest designer clothes. God's job is to get me that Bentley that one of you is going to bring, that somebody is going to bring. And it's easy to believe that we earn that when we act right, when we go to church for 4 months without missing a single Sunday. We believe that's what's going to, how we can earn God's goodness. Saints, we need to stop comparing ourselves to others and compare ourselves to Christ. And as we compare ourselves to Christ, we recognize we can't match him. And he accepts us. He accepts our brokenness. He knows, he sees our brokenness. And when we know and see our own brokenness, then we enter into a place where we truly understand our need for him in our lives. We get to a place where we admit our need, a need for Christ, because he alone, in him and he alone, is our hope found. The final reason is why our faith can fail is because we fail to recognize that receiving God is dependent on God's grace. It's not dependent on us. You know, I let me just read this very quickly. In verses 21 and 22 of our text in Mark chapter 10, it says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go, sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this point, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Saints, let's call a spade a spade. This guy was rich, and he wanted to hold on to his money. He knew the benefit of having money. He knew the trappings that came there. He knew the access. The money was a key that opened doors for him. Money gave him access, and he knew that. Being wealthy means, you know, he probably had staff. In his mind, hey, I have staff. I give them jobs because I'm rich. Every once in a while, he might help out family or friends and say, hey, I'm generous. I'm a good guy. I help people with my money. Money and wealth in themselves are not bad. And he probably understood this. He probably wanted to do good with his money, or at least he thought he was doing good with his money, likely. He wanted to make a difference. What's wrong with that? Nothing. Whether it was earned money or inherited money, it was his money, and he legitimately wanted to keep it so he could use it. And then Jesus spoke this hard truth. He says, sell everything. Scripture says Jesus said that because he loved him. And instead of doing it, what did he do? He walked away dejected. I cannot count the number of times that me as a pastor or a therapist, as a counselor, I give people counsel. I'll tell them, hey, listen, I really sense and discern this is what you should do. I'll give them good counsel. You should do this or you should do that. You know, let go of a toxic relationship. Let go of a bad habit. Stop doing this. Start doing that. You know, employ this particular habit. And what do? They obey the 11th commandment. You know the 11th commandment by now, don't you? The 11th commandment says, do what you want. They obey the 11th commandment. And then 3 months later, they come back to me with the same problem. And I'm like, Lord, give me grace. I hate to say I told you so, but I told you. And it's frustrating in ministry. Now, when I see Jesus, I'll ask him how this stuff works. Because the truth of it, and then they say, oh, Pastor Deji, is because you don't understand. I don't understand. They talk about how hard it is for them to let go of habits. Saints, one of the most dangerous places you can be is in your comfort zone. You in your comfort zone? When you're in your comfort zone, you're no longer alert to danger. You're not alert to threats. You're not alert. How many of you have ever seen a mouse in your house? Maybe in your living room, maybe, or someone's house, someone's flat. Let's talk about, you know, your answer for a friend. Answer for a friend. How many people have ever seen a mouse indoors? Okay, there you go. There you go. All the hands are going up now. Answer for a friend. I ain't telling you about my kitchen. That's fine. Now, here's the thing. I want you to imagine, some of you have experienced it, just keep smiling like it wasn't you. It was your friend. The difference between seeing a mouse in your living room or your kitchen and seeing a mouse while you're lying in bed. Oh, there you go. There you go. As soon as I say mouse lying in bed, why? You're in your place of comfort. Your guard is down. The comfort zone can be, I'm not saying that, again, don't mishear me. This sermon is on YouTube. Don't want anybody sending me emails because they misheard it. Go back and listen. The comfort zone is one of the most dangerous places you can be. I'm not saying it's a bad place, because your guard is down. And people start saying, oh, it's pastor, it's because you don't understand. Just because I understand doesn't mean I agree. What does a surgeon do? Your surgeon cuts you. Your surgeon makes you bleed. Why? They're trying to help you. It's the process of healing. This thing about this guy wasn't about Jesus understanding him. The problem was he lacked trust. He lacked faith. His faith had failed. His insecurity led to this destructive pride that says, no, I'm not, I'm not doing what he's saying. I'm not doing that. And his unwillingness to let go. He loved the things he was used to, the money, the power, the security, the comfort. He loved them much more than he loved God. He came to Jesus asking the price to pay. And when Jesus gave him the price, what did he do? He turned his back on his Lord and Savior. PHBC families, every time you come to church, every time you hear a sermon, that scripture that was read in the Bible reading, that thing that was said by the devotional leader, and you say, ooh, that was for me. What do you do with it? How many times have you also turned your back on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? How many times have you heard something and you think, wow, that was nice. Yeah, yeah. Oh, no, it's for Bob. It's for Bernadette. What about you? What about you? This guy thought he could earn his way or talk his way or act his way to impress God. And saints, we must accept grace. We must first accept and confess that grace is all we need. It's not, what we need isn't the money, the pride, the status, the comfort. Grace is endless. And this Bible text, as we journey in this sermon series, teaches us a number of important truths regarding what it means to follow Christ and to follow him wholeheartedly. It should be a joy to know we don't have to keep trying to earn God's love. It's not about our efforts. His grace catches us when we fall. His grace catches us when we fail. His grace picks us up when we falter. His grace catches us when our faith fails. Yet at the same time, we must give our whole selves to him, all in, no holding back. And any faith we have in ourselves must fail. I'll say that again. The faith we have in ourselves must fail. The faith we have in him is the faith that must live. And we must place that faith completely in Christ. Amen.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.